Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. In this first section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, we have the well-known Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's begin our study of the Sermon on the Mount with some background notes. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain the well-known and well-loved Sermon on the Mount given by our Lord Jesus. It is called the Sermon on the Mount for obvious reasons. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. The fact that the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 says that the Lord descended and spoke from a level place is not a contradiction in the Bible. The Lord could have descended a short distance from the top of the mountain or hilltop to a level place on the side of the hill and given the sermon from there. On the other hand, the content of the sermon could have been preached by our Lord on more than one occasion. So Luke chapter 6 may be a different occasion. We know that this mountain for the Sermon on the Mount was in the Galilee area and near Capernaum, as we see from chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord descended from the mountain and entered Capernaum. But which mountain or hill near Capernaum, we don't know for sure. There is a traditional Mount of Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And on our Holy Land tours, we always stop there and read from the Sermon on the Mount. But we can't be sure that this is the right hilltop. We see from verse 1 that the Lord sat down to give the sermon. This was the traditional and typical position of the rabbis in those days for teaching. They stood up to read the scriptures, and they sat down to teach. Verse 1 indicates that our Lord's audience for the Sermon on the Mount was the disciples. This audience would have included more than just the 12 disciples. Included would be the multitudes that were attracted to the Lord's ministry. Notice that these multitudes are mentioned at the end of this sermon in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7. I'm reading Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, so much for background. As we begin our studies of the Sermon on the Mount, let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first section of the Sermon on the Mount. So doctrinal point number one, the Sermon on the Mount does not present the way of salvation. The Sermon on the Mount does not present the way of salvation. Did you realize this? You will not find the gospel in this most beloved sermon. There is nothing here about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins or anything about justification by faith alone. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount. So that brings up a good question. What is the right view of the Sermon on the Mount? If it was not given for the purpose of salvation, then what was its purpose? Some Christians say that the Sermon on the Mount was addressed to the church and that it is to be the rule of life for the Christian today. The problem with this view is that the Sermon on the Mount was not addressed to the church. It was addressed to Jewish people under the law. The church was not in existence yet. The church began after our Lord's ascension. It began on the day of Pentecost. The church isn't even mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew until Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord says that in the future he would build his church. So this view that the Sermon on the Mount was addressed to the church for Christians today does not seem to be the right view. Other Christians say that the Sermon on the Mount has nothing to do with today. It only applies to the future, when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom here on this earth. After all, the king and his kingdom were rejected by Israel, and therefore the directives of the Sermon on the Mount only apply when the king returns and his millennial kingdom is established. The problem with this view is that there are some directives given in the Sermon on the Mount that cannot apply to that future millennial kingdom of Christ. For example, look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, these verses that we just read. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. These conditions will certainly not exist during the time of our Lord's glorious kingdom here on this earth. There will be no persecution then. Probably the best view of the Sermon on the Mount is what's known as the interim view. That is the interim between the time when the kingdom was offered to Israel and the time when the kingdom was rejected by Israel. That's the interim. Remember, John the Baptist's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Chapter 3, verse 2. And then when our Lord began his public ministry, he proclaimed the same message. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 17. And in Matthew chapter 10, we read that the Lord sent his 12 disciples throughout Israel with this same message. I'm reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. So there was a bona fide offer of the kingdom made to the nation of Israel at that time. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Sermon on the Mount was given in that historical context. The Sermon on the Mount gave the moral qualities that should characterize anyone who had participated in John's baptism unto repentance and was preparing for the kingdom of the Messiah. So that is the context in which the Sermon on the Mount was given. But we know, of course, that Israel rejected their Messiah and his kingdom. The interim was over. From that time on, you see, it is a matter of appropriate application of the Sermon on the Mount. For example, much of the Sermon on the Mount will apply when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, but not everything in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, there's plenty of application for us today in the Sermon on the Mount. But again, not everything. God's moral laws never change. And thus, there are many principles that we can draw from the Sermon on the Mount for today. But at the same time, we recognize the historical context in which the Sermon on the Mount was given. So doctrinal point number one, then, was the Sermon on the Mount does not present the way of salvation, but now doctrinal point number two, the Sermon on the Mount does present the way of righteous living. The Sermon on the Mount does present the way of righteous living. If Christ is our King, and we are in a right relationship with Him, then these moral qualities of the kingdom will characterize our lives today. Verses 1 through 11 are known as the Beatitudes because they all begin with the word blessed, meaning happy or fortunate. You are blessed if you are poor in spirit. That is, you know your weaknesses and depend on God. You depend on the Lord. You are blessed if you mourn in a world that has rejected Christ. You are blessed if you are meek and gentle in spirit. You are blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for money or for fame, but righteousness. You are blessed if you are merciful and compassionate in the way you deal with others, in your family, at your workplace. You are blessed if you are pure in heart and don't have mixed motives. You are blessed if you are a peacemaker, not a gossiper, not a strife maker, but a peacemaker. You are blessed if you are persecuted for doing what is right. Ungodly people hate those who do the right thing. You are blessed if you are persecuted for being a Christian. The world hated Christ and it will hate us. John 15, verse 18. We see in these verses, the Beatitudes, that if we follow the way of righteous living, we are not only blessed now, but we are rewarded later. The Sermon on the Mount does present the way of righteous living. What about practical application from this first section of the Sermon on the Mount? Let's not lose our salt or hide our light. Let's not lose our salt or hide our light. In verse 13, the Lord said that his followers were to be the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, he said that we are to be the light of the world. Now, what does that mean? You're to be the salt of the earth. Salt in those days was used as a preservative to prevent the spread of corruption and decay in foods. In a similar way, believers are to act as a preservative in society and limit the spread of moral decay and moral corruption. Let's not lose our salt and become good for nothing as evil increases all around us. And let's not hide our light. In those days, they either would put a bowl or basket over the oil lamp to dim the light, or they would put it on a lampstand to give more light. We should be like lamps on a lampstand and like lights on a hill, which cannot be hidden. Verse 16 indicates that we let our light shine not just with good talk, but with good works for the Lord. Now let me ask you, how were you as salt and light in this world this past week? Convicting question, isn't it? Let's not lose our salt or hide our light.